May I request that you remain standing as we read the scripture responsively? And this is the text that Reverend Daniel Chua will be speaking to us. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 8. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shield on your right hand. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His word. We thank God that this morning we have our guest speaker, Reverend Daniel Chua. He is the pastor at large in Mount Carmel BP Church. He is also the standing committee member of Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore. And I believe he is also an adjunct lecturer in BGSD, and also Singapore Bible College. So Daniel Chua will also be our staycation speaker, and we are looking forward, you know, to be nourished by all the messages that he has been prepared for us. So now I will invite Reverend Daniel Chua.
Will you join me first in prayer? We thank you, God, for this gift of Sabbath that you have given to us, gifted to us for our good. We ask of you to speak to each one of us as the word is opened before us now. May our hearts, our mind, our thoughts be given to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon today, which is meant to be the first of a series of three, the other two will be carried over at a staycation. The title today is on Providence, the Lord will keep you from all harm. And it will be taken from Psalm 121. This is a series of 15 psalms beginning from 120 to 134, that is collectively known, commonly known as the Songs of Ascent. They are called the Songs of Ascent because the 15 Psalms were often sung by Jewish pilgrims as they made their way to Jerusalem. This is three times a year for the great festivals, namely the Feast of Passover in the spring, and then Pentecost in early summer, and the Feast of Tabernacles in autumn. And since Jerusalem was on higher ground, all who traveled there would spend much of their time ascending to the holy city. But the ascent, according to Eugene Peterson, was not just physical, it was also metaphorical, in that the trip to Jerusalem symbolizes a life that is lived upwards towards God. So it will symbolize for each of us today our own journey in discipleship, if you like. A journey that should take us to greater and greater heights of closeness with God. Indeed, each of the 15 Psalms seem to emphasize a certain aspect of discipleship, such as Psalm 122, our worship of God. Psalm 123, our service to God. Psalm 131, our hope in God, and so on. And so you can imagine what a touching sight it must have been for some of the pilgrims to hold hands, you know, and enter, making their way up in earnest to the holy city and singing the Psalms in unison. reminding each other that life is indeed a progressive faith journey as they trek slowly but surely up to Jerusalem. That's the backdrop. And now back to Psalm 121, our text for today. I think it seeks to answer three searching questions. From where does our help come from? From what are we protected against? And to what extent are the limits of God's protection? And I want to acknowledge that as I was preparing this series of messages, that much of my thoughts had been inspired by Eugene Peterson's book on this 15th Psalm. I think it's so many years ago I read that. It's called A Long Road in Obedience or something like that. So I just want to acknowledge that it up front. So it seeks to answer these three questions, and I'm going to cover them one by one. And so if you're ready, let's begin with the first one, and let's look at the first two verses again of Psalm 121. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The celebrated counselor Paul Tourney once described the experience of being in between the time we leave home and then arrive at our destination. In between the time we leave adolescence and arrive at adulthood. In between the time we leave all our doubts and then arrive at the fullness of faith. He likens this in-between time to the moment when a trapeze artist lets go of the bar and hangs suspended in mid-air, ready to latch on to another support that is coming. Now, freeze that in your mind for a moment, that moment I've just described. It's a time of danger, of expectation, of uncertainty, of tense excitement, of real suspense. Will the trapeze artist be able to catch on to the other bar even as he's hanging in mid-air? Well, to the applause of all his spectators, he succeeds. But not before hundreds or even thousands of tumbles during rehearsals leading up to that performance. And in many ways, Christian discipleship is also like that. There will be lots of tumbles and failures and setbacks along our journey of discipleship before we finally arrive at the finish line to our Lord's applause. For no sooner had we plunged excitedly into the river of Christian faith than we get our noses full of water and we come up choking, coughing. No sooner have we started on the marathon of the Christian race than we trip over uneven surfaces, bruising our knees and our elbows in the process. And let's be honest, we often find ourselves suspended in mid-air, hoping to catch on to the other bar, only to land awkwardly on ropes 20, 30 feet below, denting our ego. And that's when we wake up. And that's when we start to ask the first searching question. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Indeed, where exactly does my help come from? I want to know. Now, it's interesting to note that the psalmist's natural response is to look to the hills for help. And what do we see when we look to the hills? Well, some magnificent scenery, for one. Is there anything more inspiring than a ridge of mountains silhouetted against the sky? Does anything else on earth promise you much more in terms of majesty and firmness and strength? But listen, a Hebrew living in those days would also see something else. You see, during the time when this psalm was written and sung, Palestine, was overrun with popular pagan worship. And much of that pagan worship was practiced on the hilltops. Shrines were set up on high places, on groves of trees, and totem poles would also be erected. And some of those religions would even provide sacred prostitutes to go along. Many were therefore lured to those hilltop shrines to worship the fertility gods. They were also promised protection from all evil. And so in the midst of all this, the psalmist asked, "Where does my help come from?" Answer, "Well, if you only look to the hills for help, you are also saying, my help comes from Baal, from Asherah, from the sun priest, from the moon priestess, and everything else associated with the hilltop shrines." But praise be to God, the psalmist distanced himself from all this because he goes on to declare in verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." In other words, he is also saying, "I look up to the hills and I know what they stand for, but I firmly reject the fertility gods. I categorically abhor the worship of nature. And I clearly denounce the religion of the stars, the moon, and the sun. I reject the religion that makes the most of what it finds on the hills. Instead, I look up to God, the maker of heaven and earth. It is to the Creator and not His creation that I will look up to for my source of help." And brothers and sisters, I submit that this simple perspective is also something that we have to carry with us in our heart all through life. We must acknowledge through all the tumbles in life that God is the one who continues to protect and He is our source of help. Let me now illustrate how we can do this, how we can acknowledge Him as our helper, our protector. I remember a call many years ago that I received suddenly from a member of my church by the name of Edwin. He was on the other end of the phone, and when I picked it up, he said, "Pastor Daniel, is that you?" "Yeah." "Pastor Daniel, you should be conducting my funeral right now." Wow, that got my attention. "You should be conducting my funeral right now." He got my attention. He told me about his accident. He was a few cars behind, and you know, there's a traffic light, and I think it's car number 4 or what. And then as he looked at the rear view mirror of his car, a truck had run out of control, bang, you know, and just hit him. And the impact was so bad, he hit his Volvo, and the impact was so bad that the bed at the boot of his car was crushed even to affect the rear passenger seat. And you will see that in the picture right now. So he hit 3 other cars, you know, in that chain reaction. And then he called his sister to come and pick him. You know, they would tow the car and they'll go together to the workshop. And he said that his sister wobbled in her knees when she saw the condition of the car. "Edwin, it's a miracle you survived," she said. "Had it been another car instead of the Volvo, you would have no chance." And he came to our prayer meeting that day, that evening, that Wednesday, and he shared the same story. And many in that prayer meeting also concurred, because they heard how the lorry driver ended up with some bleeding on his nose and face, but Edwin did not even suffer from whiplash. So, and when we heard that story, many people in the prayer meeting say, "Yala, thankfully, Edwin had a Volvo, you know. Had it not been for the Volvo, you know." So I circled there, you know, it's Volvo for life, but I blanko the car plate number, like, in case some of us get naughty thoughts, you know. So many people are saying, "Wow, it's because of the Volvo," you know. And it was until the wife of an elder there stopped us in our tracks and said, "Hey, let's not give too much praise to Volvo. It is God we must thank for, you know, for preserving Edwin's life." And instantly there was a hush. And I told myself, that's the most sensible thing I've heard all week. Brothers and sisters, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. Not from the factories of Volvo. Not from the hills of Judah. And yet, when God delivers us, sometimes we fail to acknowledge it. We fail to notice it. And this should not be so. And I submit that the more we learn in life to be able to recognize God as our source of help, the deeper you and I would be maturing in our discipleship. Amen. So that's our first key lesson. But let's move on. So having answered the first question, from where does my help come from? The psalmist now anticipates a second question. From what are we protected against? And the answer depends on the type of harms that can come our way. And here in the text, the psalmist identified three sources of harm that would often be faced by the pilgrim. He or she can be harmed through the slip of the foot in verse 3, through sunstroke, verse 6a, and also through what we would call moonstroke in verse 6b. Let me briefly explain each of them. You see, the hazards of travel in olden days were very different from they are today. To start with, there were rugged terrain and dangerous ravines to cross, since proper bridges were seldom in place then. And so one slip of the foot could mean broken bones or hobbling injuries. And that's why Scripture says, he will not let your foot slip. Next, there was also the danger of sunstroke due to inadequate supplies of food and especially water. For pilgrims who are traveling long distances and sometimes in hot weather, and that can be a real problem. And finally, there were also robbers sometimes to contend with, or at the very least packs of wild animals. And so for a person who is traveling long distance, making the way for those festivals, the anxiety can be overbearing. Today we seldom worry about that, right? We get into our car, we drive, and we arrive safely. Even a few hundred miles a day, no problem, right? So we seldom worry about that, but not so in those days. And so the accumulated anxiety could take a toll, and we would call this panic attack or anxiety attack today. And in those days, they would describe it as moonstroke. That's why it says, you know, nor the moon harm you by night in verse 6. So the point is that just as pilgrims in the past would face peculiar dangers, likewise, we can easily revise those dangers, update them, and bring them up to our modern times. And so, for example, an unhappy student can walk into Columbine High School one day, this was in the States, and then start spraying bullets into many of his schoolmates. In the end, 32 persons were killed. Or a group of terrorists can suddenly hijack planes and then turn the dream holidays of some 300 passengers into a suicide mission on September 11th. Or bringing up to Singapore a deadly disease such as the current pandemic can suddenly break through our pharmaceutical defenses and whatnot, you know, and afflict families with death. Even a simple accident during sports in school can cut short the carefully laid out plans we have for our sons or daughters. So as we can see, dangers are everywhere. A normal school day can also be the scene of tragedy. And so we take precautions, yes. You know, we follow safety rules, yes. We fasten our seat belts, yes. We even buy multiple insurance policies. The only problem is that none of these precautions can guarantee watertight safety. And that's the reason why the message of Psalm 121 is as relevant today as it was 2,500 years ago. You see, in a world where harm can befall us anytime and anywhere, the psalmist signals that we must not become paranoid with safety. We cannot overprotect or overinsure. But we can, according to the psalmist, cling on to the assurance of God's protection in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And let us remember, friends, that even though we may not notice it, the fact is our God watches over us every day and in many more ways than you and I can ever realize or imagine. Let me share with you an example that came closer home to me and my church. I remember many years ago, four of my church members, Mount Carmel, they decided to join many others from Hebron, our sister church, to go for a tour of Israel that was led by Pastor Ian Heng then. They had a wonderful time visiting many, many places, rich in biblical history, seeing the Bible come alive. And then on the last day of the itinerary, they were scheduled to stay overnight at Days Inn Hotel in Amman, and this was the capital of Jordan. But to the dismay of many, including Pastor Ian, the tour operator suddenly announced, "Oh, we have to go elsewhere. We can't go to that hotel." Why? Because a big contingent of Americans had just checked in, and they've taken up all the rooms, and this is the way it works here. I don't like it. My reputation as a tour operator is also, you know, but there's nothing we can do. We just got to find another hotel. And you lodge your complaint or not, we will see how we can, you know, give some, what's that word they use? Some compensation or whatever, later on. But right now, we got to go. And so Pastor Ian and all of them were so upset. How can they take us for granted like that, you know? But there's nothing they could do. They just got to go to another hotel. A couple of hours later, after they've checked in, Pastor Ian started hearing a continuous stream of sirens and police car and fire engines that are all heading that way. He tuned on to the hotel, the TV, and he learned that three major hotels in Amman had just been bombed. There were a number of fatalities, and that included Days Inn Hotel, where they were supposed to have been staying. Can you imagine how ashen-faced Pastor Ian was to learn that news on the TV? His roommate, Jason, then walked out from the bathroom as Pastor Ian broke the news to him. And according to Pastor Ian, Jason's bath towel almost dropped when he heard that news too. I'm sure he's joking with me when he said it that way. But they then frantically tried to contact all the others in their group, to make sure they're okay. They were concerned about their safety, of course, but, well, thank God everyone in the contingent was safe. According to Pastor Ian, they were doing the Singapore thing. Chip, 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 somewhere. But they were all safe. Brothers, sisters, is this just a stroke of good luck? As Christians, we don't believe in luck. On the contrary, it was God above who had been watching over them and us in our own ways. Let me quote from Dr. Walter Kaiser. "How many times have we been in harm's way and never knew it, because our God had been watching over us day and night? So often, whether traveling by air, by auto, or merely as we've been walking along, we may have been exposed to danger, only to have been silently but most definitely delivered by the God who never slumbers or sleeps." And yet the irony is that it often takes a major scare like a bomb threat to remind us of this wonderful truth. Let us never take this for granted. Amen. Which leads us to the third and final searching question. To what extent are the limits of God's protection? The answer now given in verses 5 to 8. So let me read them for you again. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The key phrase, verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. Does this mean that just because I'm a Christian, I can expect no injury, no illness, no accident, no tragedy, no adversity to befall me? Does that mean we should enjoy perfect health and wealth? Life will always be a bed of roses? Well, if you take the verse out of context, you can come to that conclusion. But this is not what the verse is saying, and it cannot be, because the psalmist has already admitted to facing major adversities in life. And that's why he is seeking for help in verse 1. Am I not right? So this is not a typical health and wealth kind of a promise that we hear somewhere else. But it's not it here. So the psalmist knows that despite believing in Yahweh, he can still suffer injury and hardship and illness and adversity. He knows that God has never promised an absence of problems, but he also knows that he can cry to God for help. And God will be watching him and journeying with him and taking him through the adversities of life. That's not all. If you bother to count, 5 times in this psalm, God is referred to by his personal covenant name, the Lord. 5 times. 5 times he is described as watching over us. So he watches over us without slumber or sleep. Verse 3 and verse 4. He watches us in that he provides a shade. Verse 5. He watches over our life. Verse 7. And finally in verse 8, he watches over our coming and going, and both now and forevermore, which means even until eternity when we meet him face to face. So from this we conclude that our God is not an impersonal and uncaring God who is distant and aloof when we stumble. That's not it. On the contrary, he is our personal covenant God who watches over us every step along our journey, even through the times we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So this is what verse 7 means. The Lord will keep you from all harm, not the absence of problems, but the presence of providence all through life. He does all that because he wants us to testify through his protection, through his providence, that we can honestly say he is still God, even when we go through hardship and cancer and we suffer death as a result of that. He protects us in so many ways. I remember what I would call my 2 a.m. encounter. Phoebe and I were recently married then. We were at that time staying with my late sister who's working with the High Court and as a senior assistant registrar. In Malaysia, the system is that they will be given a single-story bungalow on quite a big piece of land. And so it's an L-shaped kind of a house. And so we were staying on this wing. And my mom will usually live on the other end in case there's a break-in. You know, she wants to be alerted. So it's a typical night. We all went to sleep. Around about 2 a.m., I just woke up. And when I woke up, instantly I sensed in me something is wrong. Something is not right. Check it out. So I tiptoed. I got out of my room, you know, walked down the corridor, passed through the living area, through the kitchen, and now I'm on the other end. It's a long corridor kind of thing. And I was watching that way. Guess what? So this is Daniel looking down. My mom is looking at me. And right in front of her, somebody, just with the shorts, bare-bodied, robber had broken in, and it was like a sharp object pointed at her like that. I froze for a moment. I just told her. So she saw me. So I tiptoed back. This is a few seconds kind of thing, right? You have to decide now what you're going to do, right? So Daniel Chua, be smart. What's the thing you must do? Okay, open the door. They already got your mom, right? Like that. Open the door. Scream at the top of your voice. The guy has to come after me. Usually they'll run, you know. So that's what I did, you know. So here I am doing the smart thing, opening the door. And then in the middle of the night, scream at the top of my voice. Smart thing, right? Wrong. That was a silly thing. Because there were three of them. I thought there was just one, you know. And before I knew it, I have to run for my life. The door is open. And here am I with my sarong. In Malaysia, we sleep with our sarong. So pulling up sarong and running in the middle of the night. And they were chasing me and they scooted up in the middle of the night. Well, when I came back, I could have been harmed too, right? I didn't know, but then we called the police, and they quickly arrived within 15 minutes. And most of the time, if I wake up at 2 a.m. because of a bad dream, I just tell myself, Daniel Chua, bad dream, go back to sleep. Tong, you go back and sleep. Why is that? Well, thank God, this is the only time in our life thieves had broken in. Why? How is it that on the only night that this has ever happened, I can wake up, I can instantly sense something is wrong. And there's something within me say, go and check it out. And it was exactly good luck. Well, good luck to you, you're thinking that way. We Christians believe in providence and God's protection. Am I getting through? God watches over us in so many ways, even when we don't realize that. So this is what we must remember all through life. Whether in times of calm or harm, our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We must remember that the Lord watches over us. He does not sleep, he does not slumber. He watches over our comings and our goings, day and night. And as the scripture says, both now and forevermore. So, the next time you're about to leave your family to go for an overseas trip because of business, and you start praying, Lord, please protect Caroline and our kids when I'm gone. Ask yourself, and who do you think protects your family even when you're around? So let me close with this quotation from Dr. Walter Kaiser again, who wrote, God's keeping includes everything. Our trips from home and back, and the kids on their way to school and on their way home, no matter what. All day and night. What a fabulous Lord who continues to watch over so many in such minute detail that it is mind-boggling. Indeed, the Lord is our helper, keeper, and shade. Therefore, we may confidently cast all our cares, concerns, and fears on Him because He cares for us. Let us pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gift of your word, the promises given to us in Psalm 121. Help us as we journey in our discipleship, even through all the tumbles of life, to know you more and more as the God who watches over us. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We pray this in your Son's most blessed name. Amen.